Well, thank you very much. And once again, may we turn to the book of Genesis, and we'll just read a few verses there to get the connection with what we're saying tonight, because it just follows on from what we've been speaking of. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, and then verse 15. Genesis 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And then verse 15. Then the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. The Lord God said, It is not good for man that he be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh therein. This is the first surgery that was ever done in the world. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man, and Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. May we turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts this evening. For many long years, people have tried to disprove that we were created by God in a moment of time. The problem was, they didn't know how to prove it. Nothing that they came up with was praiseworthy at all. That is, until Darwin came along and said, well, it happened through genetic change over millions of years. And many jumped on that solution, except for the fact that there is no proof of large genetic change, and there are no cross species of any kind in the world, any place. And so we see that at the very pinnacle of creation itself, of the man and the woman, with astounding brain power, that it was the handiwork of God alone. That it can't happen by chance. It's way too complex, way too intricate, way too much harmony in it, and that's why we relatively have peaceful lives, because we are in harmony. Everything that evolution has done has been a so-called accident, and accidents are not very pretty things at all, so they're not. Well, in today's world, there are many top scientists who hold to the view very simply that God created the heavens and the earth. They don't know how. They can't explain how it could take place. And they don't have a lot of faith in God, but they say there's no other way that it could have happened at all. The Chinese say that evolution is the sacred cow of the West. And unless the scientists in the West preach evolution, they won't get any funding, they won't get any teaching jobs, they won't get any credibility at all. But God does not explain how he created things. Well, we wouldn't understand it if he did explain it. It's something like talking to Einstein about, you know, some of his theories. With God, it's infinitely greater. And what he says in Hebrews 11 and verse 3 is very simple. The things that are seen were made out of things that are invisible. Explain that one. So it is, yeah? That's really quite a thing. How can you make something out of invisible? Well, you can't unless you're God. There are some very important questions we need to ask ourselves. Where did it come from? Very important, right? Or why am I here at all? These are questions that are very, very hard to answer on the human level. Why do I still sin? And of course, obviously, the big question, where am I going at the end of life itself? And these questions, of course, are age-old questions that the philosophers have asked for years and still haven't been able to find an answer to. God says, well, very simply, just listen to what I have to say to you. Well, first of all, we deal with the first one, where did I come from? And we saw this morning that God formed man out of the dust of the ground, a tripartite being, body, soul, and spirit. And this is the astounding body that we live in that has very, very complicated systems to deal with disease and digestion and growth and just all kinds of things that all have to fit in perfectly together. And all God's wisdom was poured into the making of this man because he is so complex. And he looked at it, he stood back and said, man, that's good. You know, well, maybe not quite that way, but you know, he did. He said it was very, very good indeed. And therefore we see that the body that God made is not evil in itself. God made it. And it was perfect. It was a good body. And Christ took upon himself a human body. So it can't be evil. It's what we use the body for that determines whether it's evil or whether it's righteous. And that is very critical with anything in life. You take a motor car and it's used for good or it's used for evil. And that determines, of course, what the purpose of it really is. And so we see here the body is simply neutral, and it's what goes into the body that determines how good it is. And we read there that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And this is the soul that we looked at this morning. Sometimes the Bible calls it the heart, so it is. But this controls everything that the human being does. Right? Everything that happens goes through our mind and our emotions and our will. And it's that soul that is very important. And the scripture calls it, very simply, human nature. Right? And that human nature is different to other kinds of nature. There's animal nature, and that's what animals do because they have an animal nature, right? And then there's divine nature, of course, with God himself. He does what he does because that's his nature to do it. He loves and cares and has mercy and he punishes when it's necessary and so on and so forth. That's his nature, right? And he does that all the time. And though the body, we see, of course, eventually one day will die, because God said if they sinned that they would die, and that's exactly what happens, is that although it one day will die, it still carries some of the attributes of God. Mainly the one is that of eternity. And eternity is very critical for the human being. It's stamped upon our lives indelibly, right? We are eternal creatures. Right? And because we are eternal creatures, we will live forever. Our soul will live forever. The body will die, but the soul will live forever, either in heaven, glorified with all the beauty of heaven, or in hell, and of course suffering the torments of hell itself. This doesn't make us God, it makes us God-like, and that is very, very critical. So it is. And so men and women are given immense powers and immense abilities to do all kinds of wonderful things for good and some terrible things for evil as well. But the main thing is, of course, is that God looked at man and he said that man became a living being or a spiritual being. And I say that carefully because you can go any place in the world, and I've been around a lot, quite a bit, but you can go any place in the world and every place you go, you'll find a place to worship. You may not find a stadium, you may not find a football field, you may not find a parliament building, but there's always a place to worship in some form or another. It may be very simple, it may be very profound, it may be very cheap, just a couple of sticks in the ground, or it may be a great cathedral of some kind or another. The human being is a spiritual being. And that is so critical, and that's what confounds the evolutionists, because that's not supposed to happen. Of course, spirituality is out the window. But they can't deny it, so it is. And it's there to a greater or lesser degree. And this is very unique. It's very, very powerful, because the world is governed by what people believe, as we see in many places of the world. But God looked at Adam and he said, you know, he's a wonderful creature, but there's something missing in his life. And the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. Although he was good, he needed something else, and he needed a woman in his life. And so God made a woman, so he did. And he caused a deep sleep to come on Adam. That's the process of surgery nowadays. You put the person to sleep, and they do what they want, and they wake up, and they say, man, am I ever sore? Yeah, sure you are. Yeah, if you saw what they did to you, you know what I mean? All right, but you know, God didn't do that. He caused a deep sleep, and he made a woman. Many people say he made a better job the second time around. So yeah, I'm not going to argue that issue. Right? But one thing, of course, that we see, that this was someone that was very different, and yet someone that was very important to Adam. Very critical, because she was going to make up what was missing in Adam's life. Now, there's no mention of the fact of Adam making up what's missing in her life, is it? Right? She doesn't have to worry about that. She's perfect all the time. Right? Right? Just ask your wife. Right? She'll tell you that. Yeah? But, you know, the whole thing we see here is very, very critical. And so Adam said, this is bone of my bone, and she's very, very different. And men have struggled for the rest of their life trying to understand what this woman is all about and why she does what she does. So it is. But we just got to take it at face value. But she was to be a helpmate. She was to be something that would encourage and strengthen and guide and direct him and challenge him and all kinds of things, so that he might become even better than when he started off. So it is. And therefore, we read in Genesis 2:24, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It was a good thing. It was an excellent thing. And although our world tried to destroy it with all the power they can, it still is there, and it's always there as well. Well, the great next question is, why am I here? And of course, that is a very, very important question. We see with Adam, the Lord God took Adam and put him in the garden to feed and to keep the garden, right? That's a great calling to be a gardener, right? That was God's pinnacle of work for Adam to do. After all, he was the pinnacle of creation and all of God's handiwork and wisdom and knowledge. And what does he do? He's a gardener. Well, we don't place that usually at the top of things, do we? But God said it was very important. Why? Because it signifies one thing. Believe it or not, we are made to work for God and for his property. And so what we see, that property includes his garden, but it includes his people and his world and his glory and his church and all those kind of things. And of course, it just the sky is the limit as to what can happen to us. But this is a wonderful thing that happened. But God also put a test to Adam and Eve. Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil you shall not eat, or you shall die. Just one thing out of that whole world of wonderful creation, one thing that they shouldn't do, and that is eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why was that? Because God knew they couldn't handle the evil. God can handle the evil. He knows what to do with it. But we don't know how to handle the evil. And many people are caught in evil because they don't know how to handle it. God was going to preserve us from all of that turmoil. But we got too smart, or I should say Eve got too smart. And she decided she needed to know all about evil. Not a good thing. So they took in disobedience to God. And exactly as God said, they died. They were separated from God. And eventually they were separated from the world that they lived in. And that whole process, of course, is simply called sin. Because they didn't do what God said they should do. They came short of God's expectation, right? And that is sin. And that happens with everybody in the world today. When they don't do what God tells them to do, to believe on him that they might be saved, they've come short, and therefore they are in sin. And they're in sin because sin is ruling in their hearts. And everything became chaotic. Everything in their life became chaotic, so it did. They didn't like God's rules or God's commandments or God's ways or God's world, and then they tried to change everything. And of course, we see that it ended up in just chaos. And this brings us to the one important thing. Why do I sin? And we need to look at something that's very, very different. And it's called the old man and the new man. You've probably heard of it. Virtually all of evangelical Christians believe in an old man and a new man living within us, and they're fighting with each other, and the one you feed the most is the one that wins, right? All right, good. We're on the right page. No, we're not on the right page, actually, but we're on the page. Actually, it was quite a mystery to me to realize and to read that teaching never came about until the Wesley brothers introduced it in the 1700s, right? It's in no other Christian material before that, right? This was something the Wesley brothers introduced, and for some reason or other, the evangelical church has latched on to it, and they've passed it on like sin to their children, to their children, to their children, until here we are today, and this is what we believe. Well, I hope not, because the scripture has something to say about that. And what it says is that this old man is simply our human nature, which is good. Remember that, right? And of course, sin entered into it, and that gave us a sinful nature, which the Bible calls the old man, right? Very simple, right? Now, one thing that we need to know, that the old man is only mentioned three times in Scripture. And every time it's mentioned, he's dead. Right? Just remember that. He's dead. He's not alive. He doesn't live within us. He's dead. Right? And we'll see the reason for that. And so what we see is that sin is on the inside, working outward. And so people that live by the old sinful nature, do what Satan tells them to do and what sin tells them to do. And that's the natural expression. They don't see anything wrong with it. They're not even guilty about it. They just sin because that's what their nature is. They love sin. They're drawn to sin. They preach sin, all right? And it just goes on and on and on, right? That's their nature. And as a result, we call them sinners, right? And they're sinners because of the sin that is dwelling within them and how critical that is. Now we recognize that everyone born into the world is a sinner and that seed of sin is passed on by the father to the children. And seeing that every one of us had a father sometime back in life somewhere, all right, we're all sinners. We're all born in sin except the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't have an earthly father, and therefore he didn't have any sin. Right? Very critical that. He was a virgin birth. Right? So as a result, there was no sinful seed passed on to him. But each generation, of course, is sin. Each generation is condemned to die, and all this is according to what God has revealed to us in his word here. The wages of sin is death. Always has been, always will be. We can't alter it in any way. And so our work here on earth is to find the escape from that sin, is to find the salvation, we would say, from having to be condemned by that sin. And that is what God gives to us, the ability to find how we can be forgiven. And so the scripture tells us Jesus was subject to death for to redeem those that are under the law. All right? The law said you sin, you die, and you're going to end up in a lost eternity. Jesus took our place and paid for that sin in his own body on the cross. We don't have to be separated from God. We can still live a life of that is pleasing to the Lord in everything we do. So we come to the new man. Well, what's the new man like? Well, the new man is the same human nature as the old man, right? The only difference is what's on the inside. The new man is one that has been born again by the Spirit of God. And that produces a spiritual nature. And that is critical, right? Not only is it critical, but we notice something important. Sin is on the outside, and it's trying to get in, right? And that is really the foundation of everything. A person that is a child of God, that is born again of the Spirit of God, sin is still alive, but it's on the outside. I don't have to obey it because the Holy Spirit lives with me in. Now, it stands to reason, I hope that you understand, you can't have sin and the Holy Spirit living together. God does not allow any sin, any taint of sin, to even come near to his heavenly throne. Why not? Because he hates sin with a passion. And so you can't have sin and the Holy Spirit in your life at the same time. Right? Very important that we either are obeying the sin principle or we're obeying the Spirit principle. And the Spirit principle is for those that have invited Christ into their life, and he fills them with their Spirit and gives them a new life, and we call that being born again. Very, very simple, right? And so all this was true in the sense that as Christ walked, so we walk. He was born, he lived on this earth, he died, he was buried, he rose again, right? Well, that's the same life that we have if we are joined to Christ. We're born, all right, and we live on the earth, and we die, and if we have the Spirit, we rise again to newness of life. And this new life in Christ Jesus was accomplished in us by a mighty working of God. We read in Ephesians 1, that you might know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power in us who believe, according to the working which he accomplished in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and made him sit at his right hand in heavenly places. What does that mean? He says, well, very simply, as Christ went, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, which was an enormous power to break the power of sin and of death and the bondage of hell, to break the power and to be set free. That's the same power that works within us. And so he starts off this chapter saying that we should be baptized with Christ. That's not water baptism. That is simply that we're joined with him. And as he died, we die with him. As he's buried, we're buried with him. And as he rose from the grave, we are risen from the grave as well. And we're sitting at the right hand of the Father right now. That's our position. That's not our practice. But that's our position. And so what we see, of course, is that God has done a great deed for us. We recognize that there's a newness of life, there's a new power within us, there's a new person within us, and that is the Spirit of God. And it's the Spirit's work to bring the knowledge of Christ to us and to guide us along the pathway of life. He's just like a friend that sticks too close to us. You know, have you ever had a friend like that? You wanted to do something that maybe wasn't quite right or a little shady or something, and this friend that we have sticks along and says, what are you doing? Nothing at all. You can't do that. Where are you going? You know, and all that's what the Holy Spirit does, right? And that's what he says to us all the time. What are you doing with that? You're a Christian now. You can't do that anymore. You've got a new life, right? And that new life is because you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful thing. Not only that, but we call people that live like that saints above all things, right? They're in God's eyes perfectly cleansed and ready to take their place in heaven. Hasn't happened yet, but that's our position, right? We've got a place reserved for us, and God's just all preparing a Christ that I've gone to prepare for a place, and I'm coming back to get you, all right? To take you to be with me. Very, very important on that position. And so we see the whole thing is there for us, of course, for the realization that we're so new, all right? That we can't have any part in that old life. There's a great gulf between these two people. They might look the same, they shop the same, they drive maybe the same cars, they live in the same kind of houses, they do the kind of thing, but one is an eternal creature, spiritually cleansed and ready for heaven, and the other is an eternal creature full of sin and judgment for a lost eternity. There's a world of difference between those two people. They can't live together, all right? The Spirit of God has to put to death sin in the life of anyone that acknowledges and welcomes the Spirit of God in their life. Well, then, why do we still sin? Well, we notice, of course, is that old man with his sin is one that's been born in sin. They've known sin all their life. And all the rest of it. And so what we see is that our old man, he says there in Romans 6:6, our old man was crucified with Christ. One thing about a cross is there's no coming back again, right? Remember that. It's a one-way ticket out of this world, and there's no coming back again. But notice here, he says that our old man was crucified. He's dead. For those of us who are believers, he's dead. He's gone. He can't bother us again. Specifically, what we see is the fact that that sinful nature within us, Christ has borne in his own body on the tree, and it's been crucified with him. It's put to death. And Christ bore our sins to the very end. He died in our place, and he was buried, and that was the end of that old man. It was not the flesh with its desires. That flesh is given to us to survive. It's the house that the soul lives in, right? And we see that, right? And nor is it the old man, my human nature, right? Because Christ took upon human nature as well. But it was sinless, pure human nature. Right? And it was that part, of course, that bore the very judgment of God because of the sin that is within us. And so what God has said is he's put a barrier between us. There's no going back to that old life. It's done with. It's done with. Now, the problem is, why do I still go on sinning when I'm a Christian? You know, there are things in my life that aren't right. There are things in my life that keeps cropping up, and I've dealt with them before, and they're back again, right? And that is the problem, of course, is the fact that the old devil isn't going to give up on us. But remember, he's on the outside now. He's not on the inside. So the important thing, there's a little word that we can use in the Christian life a lot, and that is no. Right? When the devil comes with a temptation, we just say, no, I don't have to believe or obey you anymore. And what a change that makes in our lives. I just say, no, that's not for me anymore. And when temptation comes, then it means that I've got the power and the strength by the Spirit of God that dwells within to say no to him. And that's exactly what has happened here. I'm no longer Adam's man, I'm God's man. And what a difference that is, a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old is gone, the new has come, and we're joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:9 says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man, right, with its practices, and have put on the new nature in Christ Jesus. Right? And so it's summed up with that very simple thing that, you know, if we're in Christ, we've got the victory over sin. That doesn't make us sinlessly perfect, because there's a lot of sin floating around, and if the devil messes up in one area, he'll try another area, so he will. And so we got to be on guard all the time. And so we see, of course, with the new man, this is the one that is born again. And so by faith in Christ Jesus, of course, we are a new creature, a spiritual one, a heavenly one, a glorious one, right? One that is victorious over sin, supposed to be. All right, and so as a result, we see something very important. Why do I still sin then? Well, the problem is that we still have our old habits. All right, and sometimes our old habits just take us down the road we're not supposed to go down. So it is, all right? If you see a person that's got a habit that is sinful, or a habit that is not pleasing to the Lord, or whatever it happens to be, and they're a Christian, you recognize there's something wrong here, right? And it's not that the habit is so sinful, it's the realization that habit still has control of my life, right? Even though I'm a new creature, I can still be bound by those old habits that we have. And a lot of people, of course, do have those old habits, yeah. And there's things that they do that aren't right, yeah. You know, they booze and smoke and gossip and well, all kinds of things, you know what I mean? What for? Because that's what they did before, huh? And gossip is the favorite American pastime. You can't get along without gossip, you know? But God considers it very, very evil. And we were on the mission field one Sunday morning. The elders got up in the little assembly that we got started there, and they said, you know, we'd like the elders to stay behind and Mrs. So-and-so. And I thought, wonder what this is all about. Anyway, everybody left, and just that little group was there, and so they said, well, Mrs. So-and-so, we hear you've been gossiping. No, not me, you know. Wait a minute, we know that you've been gossiping. Well, I have. Well, what are you going to do about it? Well, I better stop. Yeah, you better stop, you know. Ever happened in an assembly in Canada? Not likely, is it? All right. Why not? Well, because we don't put gossip very high on the sinful ladder, do we? It's amazing, people put things on the ladder at the worst because they know they're not going to get caught with that. But the lower things, well, those are just little white lies, and those is a bit of gossip. But in African culture, gossip leads to turmoil, and turmoil leads to fighting, and fighting leads to death. And they nip it off right at the beginning. They said, you got to stop the gossiping or else we're going to be in trouble, right? And it does, because there's nothing worse for an assembly than gossip, very simple, right? Now, that's not the only thing, but that's one of a probably 100 things that goes through our lives that we get ourselves in. And so this avenue is open for Satan to come in and to tempt us with those old habits, right? And as all that Satan wants us to do is, first of all, not to become a Christian, or if we become a Christian, become a useless Christian, right? One that's not effective. And what'll turn a person not effective in their witnessing for Christ is to be saying one thing and practicing something else quite different, isn't it? Right? There's no testimony, there's no reality there at all. Right? And so as a result, we see that he says here very simply that we got to change those old habits. So there, and they die hard. Some of your older people will remember, you know, the people that came through the war, they bought big freezers and they stuffed them full of stuff. Yeah? What for? Well, we might have a hard time again. Yeah? We've been through one war, we might have to have another war, and we want to be ready for it. Yeah? Well, most of us have given up on those deep freezers, so we have. Yeah? All right? But that's the kind of thing that happens. The old man is crucified with its habits, all right? And we're a new creature, and that's what the Holy Spirit does. He trains us to know what these old habits are, what are defeating us, what is causing us to stumble, those things that are causing us to have a weak testimony, because people know what's going on in my life. You know, we can fool some people, as the expression goes, all the time, and we can fool, of course, some people, you know, according to what we think is important, but we can't fool everybody all the time, right? Someplace along, somebody's going to find out. And so what we see is the fact that those habits have to be put into effect. What is wrong now is that we actually pick up another problem. The Christian doesn't have an easy life, because now the Holy Spirit is constantly on our case, you know? This is the way, walk we in it. This is the truth, there isn't any other truth. This is what is pleasing to the Lord. This is the way that he wants you to walk. Right? And so there's a conflict between the Spirit of God and those old habits that we have. Right? And that is where the victory comes, is when the Spirit of God convinces us, I don't have to do those things anymore, right? I don't have to steal, and I don't have to lie, and I don't have to, and on it goes, right? Because now I'm a believer, and Christ would never do that in any way whatsoever. And how critical that is. And so we turn our backs upon the working of the devil in our lives, so that we might be free to obey what Christ wants to do within us. What a reality that is. So the scripture tells us the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and the two are contrary to one another. It's not the flesh itself, but the desires of the flesh. And so the devil takes up what is good. All right, and God gives us all these senses, sight and taste and all those kind of things, and he takes them up and he takes them to excess. All right? We have the urge, we have the desire to eat. Not a bad idea if you want to live. If you don't want to live, don't bother, you know. But if you want to live, you know, you've got to eat. But you know what the devil does? He comes along and says, that was good, wasn't it? Why not some more? Why not some more? And pretty soon we find ourselves being a glutton. Huh? And a gluttony is sin. Very simple. Huh? And that is the difficult part, is the fact that he takes what is good and he overuses it till it becomes a stumbling block and a sin in our lives. Right? And that is so, so critical. And that happens with everything that we do. Huh? You know, we like to see things with our eyes. We like to see new things with our eyes. Yeah, and so the devil takes it up and says, hey, you know, when's the last time you've had a world tour? You know, There's lots to see on a world too. Why, sure, it'll only cost whatever it is, you know, $500,000 or so. Yeah, and so a person's got into trouble immediately because of something that was good now becomes something that is wrong, right? And so what we see is we ought to say, what does the Lord want me to do? What does the Lord expect me to do? What should I be doing with this or that or the other or you know? And it's not for anybody to tell us what we should be doing. That's between us and the Lord, right? And he's quite capable of putting a little pressure on us, so he is. Eh? But you know, the whole point is very simple. We're new creatures, we're following the Lord, we no longer walk that old road. That's what I used to be, this is what I am now. Eh? Very important that, until eventually we reach the stage where we're not even tempted by those things because it's been such a long time that we've been involved in it. And so it's by faith that we know that our sins are forgiven. It's by faith, of course, that we know that we have died to the power of sin. It doesn't have any power over us. And it's by faith that one day we'll arrive in heaven well pleased that we followed the Lord's leading and guiding when we stand before him and have to give an account of the things that we have done. How we need to begin to act upon this and to encourage one another to walk humbly and holy life before the Lord so that he's well pleased with us and what we do. Let's just close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mighty working in our lives. We thank you for giving us a new life in Christ Jesus. And therefore, because of all that we have done, we're heading to a new destiny in which righteousness reigns supreme. And so, Lord, we pray that our lives may be conformed to your leading and guiding in order that we be fit for that kingdom one day. We pray for your blessing. Pray as we leave and go our various ways that Christ might lead and guide us in all that we do. And so we pray that in everything that there be a recognition of your control in our lives in order that we enjoy our Christian lives to a greater and fuller extent. Help and guide in all that we do. For Christ's sake, we ask. Amen.